This morning we'll be continuing our study of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. This is the bottom line instruction about what it means to belong to God, what it means to be part of His kingdom, what it means to be saved. And Jesus put all the emphasis on the inside. Sadly, the Jews of His day had put all the emphasis on the outside. The religion that Jesus faced in His day was shallow, it was superficial, and it was external. The Jewish leaders thought that God was pleased with the outside, their apparent external self-righteousness, their formalized religion. They were proud of it. They were self-centered about it. And Jesus dismantled it. Jesus did essentially what John the Baptist said He'd do in Matthew 3. John the Baptist was preaching down by the Jordan, and in verse 10 he says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He was anticipating the imminent arrival of the Messiah, who would lay the axe of divine judgment against the tree of formal religion. And He would cut down that external religion that was so utterly displeasing to God. And again I say, Jesus put all the emphasis on the inside. Not just action, but attitude. Not just conduct, but character. The emphasis is not on what I do, but what I am. Certainly, He is concerned about action, but action that springs from righteous character. As Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote many years ago, a Christian is someone before he does anything. It all starts with who we are. And to be a child of the King, to belong to God's kingdom, to be a Christian, to be a saved person is to possess a certain kind of nature, a certain kind of disposition, a certain kind of character that is defined in these Beatitudes. As Martin Lloyd-Jones also said, we are not meant to control our Christianity, but rather our Christianity is meant to control us. And it starts from the inside and it works out. And so Jesus is addressing the Jews of His day and went right for the heart, identifying for us the fact that salvation, or Christianity, is something that happens to us at the very center of our being. It controls everything we are at the innermost part of our being and flows out from that point. Jesus was not interested in external religion. He was not interested in superficial works with the wrong motives. He was interested in pure, transformed hearts. He characterized the Jews as graves painted white on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. In addressing the issue of a real salvation, a real religion, a true knowledge of God, Jesus speaks to matters of the heart. And we've already gone through the first four of these Beatitudes. He talks about those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, or better translated, humble, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are characteristic inner principles that operate in the life of those who belong to God's kingdom. People in God's kingdom recognize their bankruptcy of spirit. They recognize that they cannot do anything to please God. They recognize that they are sinful, they are wicked, they are hopeless and helpless, and they can't do anything about it, and they mourn about that. There's a sadness and a sorrow about that. There's a shame that comes with it that produces meekness. And then there's an expressed hunger and thirst for the righteousness they know they don't possess. It is also true, according to the fifth Beatitude, that those people who belong to God's kingdom are by nature merciful. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In some ways, the first four Beatitudes sort of connect up with the next four. You can look at it this way. Those who are poor in spirit acknowledge their need for mercy and are willing to show mercy to others. Those who mourn over their sin desire to wash their hearts clean with tears of penitence, and they become the pure in heart. The meek or the gentle are those who spontaneously make peace because their own agenda is not the issue. They're concerned about others. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are willing to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So there's some wonderful parallels in these Beatitudes as they unfold. But today we're going to look at the fifth Beatitude that we find in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. First of all, let's talk about the significance of being merciful. That is to say, what does it really mean? This is actually a magnificent human virtue. It's awesome to meet a merciful person. It is all too easy to see this attribute of mercy as some path to immediate blessing. One writer paraphrases this beatitude this way: this is the great truth of life. If people see us care, they will care for us. Is that what it's all about? Is it all about being kind on a human level so that you can intimidate people into being kind back? Is it all somehow about forcing God's hand? Unfortunately, it isn't that simple. The issue is far more than a human platitude. It is far more than a little formula that somehow works its way out in life. And the fact of the matter is, you may find yourself on the human level being merciful to people who are in return merciless to you. In fact, it was the Romans who didn't admire mercy at all. The Romans admired justice, and the Romans admired revenge, and they admired vengeance. They admired discipline. They admired power and strength, and they thought mercy was an evidence of weakness. In fact, some philosophers at the time of the writing of the New Testament said that mercy is a disease of the soul. It's evidence of a sick person. And any successful person would be ashamed to be called merciful. It was a sign of weakness. Frankly, that's not unlike our time. Being merciful, being forgiven, being forgiving, being kind, being gentle with people, overlooking their transgressions, showing them great and magnanimous kindness, no matter what they might have done to you, is a sign of weakness today. In ancient times, it was that way. In fact, the slaves, women, and many children were treated like useless garbage, and a master could maim or kill any of them at any time on his own discretion. And I think today, the idea that if we care, others will care just doesn't fly either. Our selfish, grasping, vengeful, competitive society is marked by a lot of things, but mercy isn't one of them. Furthermore, understanding the substance of mercy is not just the simple idea that if you're going to be merciful to somebody else, they're going to make you happy, or they're going to be merciful to you. And the best illustration of that is Jesus. Was there ever anyone more merciful than him? He showed mercy to the sick. He showed mercy to the crippled and the blind and the deaf and the dumb. He showed mercy to the poor. He showed mercy to the outcasts, the prostitutes, the riffraff, the sorrowing, the lonely, the unloved. Once he stopped a funeral procession, and he didn't even know the people personally, but he stopped that procession to touch the casket and restore a young man back to life because he was so grieved at the sorrow of his widowed mother. He was merciful in John 8:11 to a harlot and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He ate with tax collectors, sinners, a definite sign of his mercy toward the outcast. Mark 2:16 says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' From start to finish, one would have to say that Jesus' life was a life of mercy. And if somehow there was some kind of principle, the mercy carries its own reward. It never worked out for him. If this was some human form of truth that worked as truly as laws of science work, they would never have nailed the most merciful man who ever lived to a cross and spit on him in the process. In fact, the most merciful person who ever walked the earth received from men no mercy, and the very ones to whom he showed mercy. To the two merciless systems, the Roman system and the apostate Judaism, mercilessly came together to kill the merciful Son of God. The totalitarianism of Rome was characterized by intolerance, and joining them was the Pharisees' apostate religious system that couldn't tolerate him because he spoke the truth. And without mercy, they came together to execute him. What then is the Lord saying here? He's not just giving us some principle of human life that sort of always works. We have to look at a lot higher than the human level to see the answer. This mercy does not refer to some natural human emotion. It doesn't refer to some sort of earthly operative principle. It refers to a mercy which grows out of a relationship with God. We're talking about something that's not human at all. It's divine. We're moving out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of the world, into the kingdom of God. We're talking about a kind of mercy that's operative in God's kingdom, not in man's kingdom. Now let's look at the word itself, the word merciful. Used here, it means to have mercy on. It means to care for the afflicted. It means to give help to the wretched. It means to rescue the miserable. It has to do with sympathy. It has to do with compassion. This is the real thing. It's not some weak sympathy which carnal man can sort of grant by the sheer milk of human kindness. We're talking about something beyond that. It is genuine, true, and pure. Compassion with unselfish motives that reaches out to help someone who is wretched. It does not mean simply to feel sympathetic. It does not mean simply to feel compassionate. It refers to the ability to literally get inside someone else's skin until you think their thoughts and feel their emotions and understand their pain. It is more than a passing wave of pity. It is an emphasizing. It is a deliberate act of feeling their suffering and seeking to relieve it. Perhaps one way to get it is to see it in comparison with other words. It is linked to, for example, the word forgiveness. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So mercy was behind forgiveness. Forgiveness is the fruit of mercy. When God looked at us with compassion and affection and sympathy, when God, in our skin, Jesus incarnate, came into the world and suffered all the things that we suffer, was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet did not sin, he became for us a sympathetic and merciful Savior. Mercy then was behind forgiveness. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He saved us because of mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God that led to forgiveness. Mercy is God's sympathy towards the suffering, the outcast and the downtrodden, the miserable. I think sometimes we think of mercy as God withholding judgment, and it is. But the reason he withholds judgment and mercy is because he has forgiven our sin. So mercy is linked to forgiveness. But that's only one aspect. There are many more mercies than just forgiveness. Psalms 119:64 says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy." Genesis 32:10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." 2 Samuel 24:14, "For his mercies are great." Nehemiah 9:19, "Your manifold mercy." Psalm 69:13, "In the multitude of thy mercies." Forgiveness is an expression of God's mercy, but it isn't the only one. Listen to Psalm 145:9. "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." I mean, you can look anywhere in God's created world and find his mercy expressed. Lamentations 3:22. "Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fall not." And where there is compassion, there is mercy. And his compassion is expressed in his forgiveness and much more. All the gifts of grace, all the gifts that God gives us, all the good gifts are expressions of his compassion and sympathy and mercy. Mercy is also linked, secondly, to love. So mercy flows into forgiveness, but out of love. It starts with love, becomes mercy, becomes forgiveness. Love is more broad, more expansive than just mercy. And then there's mercy and grace. Grace is another word that plays into this discussion. Mercy looks at the misery sin produces. Grace looks at the sin itself. God gives grace over our sin and mercy for our misery as a result of sin. Grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy offers relief from the punishment. Grace comes first and renders us no longer guilty. Mercy comes second and delivers us from the punishment. Again, mercy and grace are different, but inseparable. Mercy eliminates the pain, and grace grants a better condition. And then there's mercy and justice. They go together. They have to, as far as God is concerned. He cannot be merciful in some way if it violates his justice. Mercy, remember, when it comes from God, is a holy attitude like all his other attitudes. It doesn't negate his justice or his holiness. It is not some shallow sentimentality which disregards iniquity and ignores justice. There's a false and unholy mercy which wants to conceal justice. But God, in order to be merciful and show mercy, had to express his justice, as we all know, and he poured out his justice on Christ on the cross, satisfying the requirement of a just and holy God and a just and holy law which had been violated, in order that he might be merciful to the miserable sinners who had fallen under judgment for the violation of that law. So mercy fits together with forgiveness, though it's different. It fits together with grace, love, and justice perfectly, though they are all different. The truth of the matter is, if we got what we deserved, we would get judgment without mercy. In fact, in James 2:13 it says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's another way of saying, if you are a merciful person, because God has been merciful to you, if you have divine mercy granted to you as a child of God, you demonstrate that you are one who has escaped judgment. But justice has been satisfied. Punishment has been made in Christ. We say then that mercy is more than forgiveness, less than love, different than grace, and not apart from justice. To sum up our discussion of the significance of mercy, we'll define it in some way very practical terms. The merciful not only bear the insults of evil men, but their hearts reach out to those every very evil men in their misery because they know they will perish in their sins. Merciful people will not only bear the insult and not just grit their teeth and endure the insult, but rather their hearts reach out to those people who are being merciless because they understand the terrible mercy they're in. Misery they're in, excuse me. The merciful are willing to be insulted and willing to be persecuted as it comes up later. They are sympathetic with those people who even attack them. They're eager to forgive. They are sympathetic with the afflicted. They are gentle to the weak. They are forgiving to everyone who abuses them. They are considerate of the fallen. They are generous to the poor. They are gracious to the offensive, and so forth. And they remember, of course, that they are the recipients of divine mercy and greatly in need of it, so are quick to share the same. You who are miserable and blind and naked, like all the rest of us sinners, you who deserve nothing, and God in His great love was merciful to you and forgive you your entire debt, you must be merciful to others. God changes your heart by His mercy, intending to cause you to be merciful to others. Psalms 37:21 says, "But the righteous shows mercy and gives." It was mercy, wasn't it, in Abraham after he had been wronged by his nephew Lot? It was mercy which caused Abraham to treat Lot the way he treated him. It was mercy on the part of Joseph after being treated so badly by his brothers. It was mercy. He forgave them and fully met their need. It was mercy in Moses after Miriam had rebelled against him and the Lord had given her leprosy. And Moses went to the Lord, seeing the misery of Miriam, and said, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." That's mercy. It was mercy in David which caused him to spare the life of Saul. That's mercy. And in a world of merciless people who are all consumed with self-protection, making sure everything is the way they want it for them, God had deposited kingdom citizens who are truly merciful and compassionate. Frankly, without mercy is evil. Man without mercy is hostile. Man without mercy is angry, and we're seeing it in full view today. The absence of mercy just rips and shreds all of the tenderness out of a person. It creates nothing but hard surfaces and sharp edges. But for those of us who have to God in Christ to receive mercy, we have been called to show mercy, to be compassionate, benevolent, and sympathetic. When we see others in weakness, misery, and need. Now let's talk about the source of being merciful. The source is God, because when we come to this fifth beatitude, we've had to go through the first four. The people who are merciful are those who have realized their spiritual bankruptcy and mourned over their sin. Meekly come before God, knowing they offer nothing, and demonstrated a hunger and thirst for righteousness they know they don't possess. And only God can grant it. That was like the Luke 18 tax collector. The Pharisee is saying, "Oh, I keep this and I do this and I abide by this ceremony and I tithe and all that I possess, blah, blah, blah. I'm not like other men, even like this tax collector." This tax collector's got his head down. He's beating on his breast. He won't even look up and he says, "God, be merciful." He's crying for mercy. That man was bankrupt. That man was mourning. That man was meek. That man was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That man reached out and received mercy. The merciful are those people of the first four Beatitudes, and they have come to God and hungered for righteousness. And in mercy, God has granted it to them. They have a deep awareness of their need of deliverance, their need of righteousness. They see how sinful they are, and how miserable they are, how desperate they are, and they come seeking mercy. That is so important to understand salvation, because it's the same now. A lot of people say, "Yeah, I want Jesus to fix my life, raise my hand, or sign a card, or come forward in a meeting, or call up a TV station. Yeah, I want Jesus to fix my marriage. Yeah, I don't want to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'd like my life to be different than it is, and I'd like Jesus to fix my life. And they're never converted genuinely, because the path is indicated here. You have to come to the place of moral bankruptcy. Realize the shame of your own life and hunger and thirst for righteousness, not yours, and cry out for mercy from God. The whole issue of coming into the kingdom is all about seeking righteousness, which you don't have, granted to you by the mercy of God, out of the compassion of God, who sees your miserable, wretched condition, understands its eternal consequence, and in mercy and grace reaches out to provide forgiveness. If we want the reality of mercy in our lives from God, there's a path, and the path is there in those Beatitudes. God, then, is the source of this mercy. Psalms 103:11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. In Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Psalm 62:12. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. God is the source. We're not talking here, then, about some natural human law that operates some principle. We're talking here about a divine work. God is the source in Jesus Christ, as it were. God got inside the skin of man, feeling and seeing as man does. The supreme act of God's mercy was to become man and to show his sympathy and his compassion and his love and his grace and his mercy by dying in our place. This is the totality of mercy. There couldn't be any more. God can now act towards us in grace because he has already had all mercy upon us. This fountain is now open and flowing, and it flows freely from the cross. The mercy flood was turned on at the cross, and it flowed forward, and it flowed backward, and on the basis of the work of Christ to satisfy the justice of God. God was free to pour out mercy to his own, and so we have received from God mercy. Thirdly, the substance of being merciful. Now we know that we have received mercy, but what is it about being merciful? I believe that this springs out of the mercy of God towards us. I think that's pretty obvious. We don't need to say a lot about that. We who have received mercy have been called to give it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's kind of a cycle here. You receive mercy when you cry out, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You then become the givers of mercy, who from God receive more mercy. Everything that God gives his own, everything in justification, everything in sanctification, everything in glorification is in the category of mercies of God. They are all expressions of his compassion. They're all gifts of his sympathy. They're all attributable to the fact that he cares for the needy, that he's compassionate toward the miserable and the wretched. Everything you have fits into the category of his mercies. I would say to you, a true child of the King is going to have to empty himself of selfishness before he will empty his hands of alms. He's going to have to lay himself in the dust first before he'll raise the needy out of it.
What they write?
I mean, it just seems so very basic. God has been merciful to us. We have then become merciful. It is the severest kind of twist on your salvation to receive all of God's mercy and then be merciless. Lack compassion to those who are sinful or wretched or poor and needy, suffering, even those who persecute us. As believers, we continue to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. We continue to grieve over our sin. We continue to feel the guilt of those things we do that dishonor the Lord. We continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness in the sense that we want to pursue being more like Christ and manifesting more of his righteous character. And we are continually the merciful who from the hand of God as those in his kingdom receive new mercies every morning. It also would include what Jesus said in the next chapter when he was talking about prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You want a miserable life? Be unforgiving. That will make you miserable. And it is possible that merciless people may profess to be kingdom citizens, but in reality are not. Vindictive, self-righteous, defensive, self-protective people who lack sympathy and compassion or forgiveness. They're like the priests, you remember, and the Levite who hurried on. You remember on the Jericho Road, they hurried on past the beaten man. We need to show mercy. First of all and foremost, we need to show mercy to the souls of sinners by giving the gospel to them. That's the most merciful thing you can do. You need to show mercy to people by prodding them towards righteousness. We need to show mercy to people by helping meet their needs. We need to show mercy to people by praying for them. We need to show mercy to people by pardoning them. So we could say we need to show mercy by preaching the gospel. We need to show mercy by prodding them to mercy if they're disobedient. We need to show mercy by prayer. We need to show mercy by pardoning. We'll finish with this, verse 7. "And they shall receive mercy." What is that? Ongoing mercy from God. I don't know about you, but I really do want all of God's mercies poured out on me. This is not saying you can earn your salvation. You're going to get God's saving mercy if you act merciful. This means that you have been made into a merciful person and you act mercifully towards others, as James 2:13 said, which I read earlier. Then your merciful God will pour out mercy on you. It's not that your acts of mercy are meritorious for salvation, but you shall obtain mercy. It doesn't say you shall obtain salvation. You'll obtain mercy. You'll get mercy, but you don't get mercy from merit, or it's not mercy. You can't earn mercy. Mercy is giving you what you don't deserve. God will be merciful to you if you are merciful to others. Again and again, David cried out, "Be merciful to me, O God, for I cry unto you daily." And these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 59, "I will sing aloud of thy mercy." Let's pray. Father, we do acknowledge with gratitude from the heart your mercy in Christ. We praise you for your continued mercy. Your compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. We are literally flooded with the mercies of God, which become the motivation for the dedication of presenting ourselves to you. Those of us who have received mercy, may we receive even greater mercy. We might praise you all the more. Thank you for this great truth. In Christ's name, amen.